Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. We are on the third Sunday in Lent, and the Gospel reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Just a note, we are, again, if you didn't listen to last week's session, doing things a little bit differently with Lectionary at Lunch, and if you have any feedback, please be sure to contact us, or I guess maybe me specifically, Jeff Kloha. The email is klohaj@csl.edu. And we definitely appreciate your feedback and are working to make this a pretty useful resource for you. In any case, Luke 13, brief text, and we're moving actually back in the Gospel of Luke from where we were last week by a little bit. But as we will come to see here again, a very appropriate text for the season of Lent with its themes of repentance in the face of judgment. So chapter 13, verse 1. Paresan de tinis en auto tokairo apangelantes auto periton galileon. Well, let's just stop there. Paresan, you notice the compound verb there, eson, the indicative of Amy, and par from para, so paresan, the imperfect tense. Present is usually how that's translated, nearby, something like that. Tennis, the pronoun, nominative case. Some were present, some there. En auto to Cairo, at that time. Now, the auto, autos is, of course, an intensive in this sort of construction, but this seems to be idiomatic as a demonstrative force, at that time, at that very time, sort of a thing. So there were some at that time. Apangelantes, participle form, present from apangelo, active. So, announcing to him, that is, to Jesus, concerning the Galileans. Now, which Galileans? Han to haima pilatos emixen meta ton thesion auton. Han, you see the rough breathing mark. Han, yeah, that gives you a relative pronoun. Of whom the blood, or whose blood, so the han relative clause, describing these Galileans, whose blood Pilatus, Pilate, nominative case, emixen, that's an aorist, you can tell from the augment and from the s, the xi in there. The present stem is mignemi, it simply means to mix, so pretty easy one to remember. Pilate mixed their blood, whose blood, with Tonthusion auton, their sacrifices. Now, you really don't need the auton. It's a resumptive pronoun repeated for the sake of clarity. You've already got the referent in the han, but it helps clarify things. In any case, announcing to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. Now, we don't have a clear non-biblical reference to this event. Some commentaries get kind of worked up about this. You know, this would seem to be a pretty big deal. People get pretty worked up about it. Josephus doesn't talk about it, at least not in any similar such event in this time frame. And so some question its authenticity. I think there's a bit of a presumption that there's something like an AP or, you know, a UPI running around giving us reports of everything that's going on, or bloggers or something. I don't think it should be that surprising that we don't have a non-biblical parallel to this. What is the event? What's going on? Why would this be troubling? Well, Galileans in contact with Pilate would be down in Jerusalem. And the sacrifices being offered in Jerusalem would almost certainly be the Passover lamb's sacrifices. So it's concerning Galilean pilgrims who went down to Jerusalem for a Passover, and somehow Pilate killed them. So they went for the sacrifice, and they became dead, like the sacrifices. Pretty troubling event. All right. What is Jesus going to do about this? Kai, verse 2, Kai apokrithes, apen, your typical idiom answering, he said to them, autois, doketa hote hoi galalaioi hutoi hamartaloi parapantis tus galalaius egananto. Doketa, asking a question from dokeo, present tense. Do you think that these Galileans, hutoi galileoi, these Galileans, and then you got to go to the verb at the end of the clause, egenanta, were, and you see that's, egenanta is the aorist form, you've got the augment from ginomai, the stem changes to the epsilon in the aorist. So do you think that these Galileans were hamartaloi? And hamartaloi would be a predicate there. That these Galileans were sinners. And then parapantas tus Galileos. A little bit unusual usage of parapantas here. It's a comparative. More than all of the Galileans. Luke does this a few times, parapantas with the genitive. The genitive then becomes, a genitive of comparison. So do you think that these Galileans, the ones whose blood was mixed with their sacrifices, were worse sinners than, other Galileans? Were they singled out for judgment because they were under condemnation for their individual specific sins? So were they worse sinners? Hati tauta pepanthesin. That, these things, tauta, accusative, they suffered. Pepanthesin, you probably never saw before. It's the perfect of Pasco. And I can walk you through all the changes in stem. But it's easier just to memorize the principal parts. Pasco, epithen, pepantha is the perfect. And here, of course, the third plural. So do you think these Galileans were worse that they suffered these things? Answer in verse 3, uke, no. Lega humin, I say to you, al e'an me metanoeta pantas homoios apalesta. No, I tell you, but Allah. And when you see Allah, it's going to be a strong adversative. But and may together is except or unless, and then Jesus directs it to his hearers. Second person plural subjunctive because of the an. Unless you all repent, homoios, likewise, in the same way, you will, future tense, passive, be destroyed from apolemy. So unless you repent, you likewise will be destroyed. Pretty tough stuff. Well, it gets even worse. He continues, he ekenoi hoi dekaakto ephus episin ha purgos ento saloam kai apektenen autus. Or, Jesus is continuing here, those 18, deca octo, which doesn't decline because it's a numeral, those 18 upon whom, ephus, another relative pronoun, the purgos, the tower in Siloam fell, and apektenen, killed them. Now here's another situation, all right? The tower fell, killed them. What do you think? Doketa hate autoi ophelitai egananta parapantis tus anthropus tus katoikuntas. Do you think that these were ophelitai, is a debtors, breakers of the law? sinners is the parallel, obviously, hamartoloi earlier. Do you think that these were worse sinners than all the people who were dwelling in Jerusalem? No, verse 5, uke, lego humin, same exact thing. Alean me metanoeta pantes hosatas apalesta. No, I say to you, rather, unless you repent, you likewise will be destroyed. Now, the first four verses give us one basic point, that bad things happen to people. And what is our response, right? What is our response? Should our response be figuring out who is a worse person and therefore more worthy of God's judgment and condemnation through whatever means? Bad people like Pilate, accidental things like a tower falling over. Is this why bad things happen? Jesus' answer is no. Bad things happen because judgment will take place. And if judgment will take place, the question for you is, what will you do in the face of the judgment? And this is where verse 6 comes in. Elegen de tauten tain parbalein. He said to them this parable. Sukain eken tis pephetumenein en to ampeloni autu. A certain man, tis eken, a certain man had, eken from echo, had a sukain, a fig tree, pephetumenein, a fig tree which had been planted. Planted or cultivated, maybe is a good way to say that. It's not a chance fig tree. It's a cultivated fig tree. It's put in the garden, in his garden, in his ampeloni. So he's intentionally putting this thing there for the purpose of producing fruit, and that's the logical second half of verse 6. Kai elfen zeton karpon enalte kai uk huron. And he came, attendant circumstance participle, zeton, seeking fruit on it, enalte, and, or maybe here, but, uk huron, hurisko, aorist tense, and he did not find, well, the object must be fruit. He did not find fruit, or he did not find any. Well, the logical thing to do, if you put a plant in there that isn't doing what it's supposed to do, it's using up ground, so you get rid of it. Verse 7, epinde proston, that's a great word, ampelurgon. He said to the vineyard worker, literally, or a garden worker, the gardener, the horticulturalist, whatever you want to call him, the guy working in the vineyard who's responsible for the plants. Idu tra ete afu erkamai zetan karpon en te suke taute kai uk hirisko. Now, here's a few odd little phrases in here. Idu, we typically translate behold or look, sort of as a interjection kind of a thing here. In Luke, however, several times idu appears not as a interjection, but to introduce a temporal clause. And it parallels the Septuagint translation of tse. You have actually the same thing in Luke 13:16 if you turn the page. Where you have, if you see in the middle of the verse, in eresen ha satanas idu deca kai octo ete, which is not behold Satan bound for 18 years. It's whom Satan bound for 18 years. It's simply introducing a temporal clause, and that's what it's doing here. So for 3 years. And then afhu, another bit of an odd phrase, a relative used with a preposition, who is the relative pronoun. Af is apa, but it's elided because you can't have omicron upsilon. So the apa becomes afhu. So it's a relative with a preposition used as a connective. And it means here something like since. You also see this with F Hassan, meaning because, or Enha, meaning because, or while. So this occurs several times in the New Testament, a similar type of construction, a connective. So again, the thing here, since for 3 years I am coming seeking fruit on this fig tree, the one I'm looking at right now, and I am not finding, right, what should be the result? Present tense heurisko. Ekkopsen from kopto, the aorist imperative, cut it out. Ekkopto. The therefore is a logical, maybe it should be there, maybe not, but you get the point anyway. Therefore, cut it out, cut it down. Hinate, the interrogative, hinate kai tengen katerge. For what reason also should it use up or occupy the ground, the dirt? Why should it occupy the dirt? This thing is useless. I planted it to produce figs. It's not producing figs. Rip it up. It shouldn't have the enjoyment, the position it has. So there is judgment. Verse 8. Hode apokathes, legeoto. But answering, he says, that is the garden worker. Curia. Aphesatein. Kai tuto ta ethos, heos hutu, skapso peri autain, kai balo kapria. Leave it also this year. Leave it also this year. Let it go for another year. Let's see what happens with this. Leave it also for this year. Now, heos ahotu is another one of these weird things. It's a temporal with a relative pronoun. Hasos is an indefinite relative pronoun here in the genitive because it's the genitive of time. And it's comparable to akre, u, up to when or until when. Typically, you would have an on with a subjunctive, but the on frequently drops out in Hellenistic Greek. Classical Greek would have used the hetos on hatu or hetos hatu on. In any case, during which time is the point, during which time this year, skopso, I, and notice the future tense, the sigma signals the future, during which time I will dig around it and I will put manure, I will put fertilizer, okay? Now, the interesting thing here with the tenses, I kind of messed you up. I said skopso is a future, which it should be in the sound time frame. It's actually an aorist subjunctive. Aorist subjunctive, you don't have a future subjunctive, of course. But the subjunctive in itself implies futurity. And the aorist is not giving us a time element, but we're getting the time element from the subjunctive. So during which time I will dig, and then the balo is interesting because the balo, you can either read the accent over the alpha, or you could put the circumflex over the omega. If you put the accent over the alpha, balo, as you have it in the text, you read an aorist tense, which matches the skopso. But if you put the circumflex over the omega, you have a future tense of balo. The early manuscripts, it's not until the 4th century that they begin adding accents to the manuscripts. So, you know, which one is it? The editors are making a judgment for you here. It does actually make sense to read it as a future, and it might be the better way to go. But in any case, you translate it the same way. So the point being here, second half of verse 8, during which time I will dig around it and I will place manure or fertilizer. So I'm going to try to make this fig tree, which has been up to this time fruitless, I'm going to do everything I can to make it fruitful. All right? But there's still the verse 9. Kan men poiese karpon istamelon ede mega ekopses autain. Now, kan, you should be able to recognize as an elision or a hiatus from kai aon. Again, in Greek, you can't have three vowels in a row, so they drop two of them, and you're left with kan. That's why you have the funny accents, a breathing mark after a kappa. And if it does, poiese, subjunctive, of course, it does fruit, and here it gets a little odd, is tamelon, in the approaching one, the antecedent here being year, in the approaching year, you have to say kind of well and good, or it is good. He doesn't finish the clause. And if it does fruit in the coming one, all right. Then the second half, ede mege, but if not indeed, ge is a strengthening there, if not indeed, ekopses autain. You will cut it down. Almost a sense of you may cut it down, but you will cut it down, then cut it down after that year. So thus ends the parable, and then he shifts to a new topic. Now, what's going on here? Again, in this time of the church season, we're in Lent and the themes of repentance. And repentance is, well, it's many things. It's acknowledging our sin and confessing it to God. It's also acknowledging our separation from God and returning to Him for mercy and forgiveness in order to not be separated any longer, to become what He has called us, created us to be. And this text is not really about why bad stuff happens to good people or, you know, whether or not God punishes sin. The fact is, God does punish sin. All sin is punished. Every illness, every weakness, every death viewed from God's perspective is, in fact, punishment on sin. Now, the danger in verses 1 through 5 is to equate my suffering with my sin. That is, that there's God is sort of a tit for tat, you do this and you get this punishment kind of a thing. Well, the first 5 verses prevent us from that kind of a thinking. It's not that some people are worse sinners than others and therefore suffer worse judgment or punishment from God. All sin and all will be punished. As in Adam one sinned, so in Adam all die, to use Paul's phrase. So, you know, to use a recent example, Haiti didn't sin more than others that it got the earthquake, or New Orleans didn't sin more than others that it got the hurricane, or Florida sinned more than everybody else because they get hurricanes every couple of years, and, you know, Washington, D.C. didn't suffer more because they got big blizzards, and Indonesia didn't sin more than others that they got a tsunami, and Iowa and Missouri don't sin more than others that they get floods all the time. That's not the point. All suffering, all death is because of sin. And all die because all are in sin. The question is, do you want to die once or do you want to die twice? Because apart from Christ is only death. Death is the end, the separation eternally from God. But with Christ, with repentance, is death and resurrection. Sin must be dealt with. It must be put to death. But God dealt with sin by putting it to death in Christ. For us, we may have time to repent later. We may not. what Jesus is saying here is, whatever time you have, now is the day to repent. Turn to Christ and live by his death and resurrection. And then the second death, to use Revelation's terminology, will not have power over you. God has judged sin and death. He's put it to death in Christ. And now is the day to turn to him for salvation. And so once again this week, we humble ourselves, call upon God in his mercy through Christ, and look forward to celebrating the new life that we have in his resurrection on the third day. Blessings in your service.